So our text is from the gospel reading. We heard a few moments ago these words specifically from Matthew 15:21. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we read in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the second chapter, that by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's familiar to us all, isn't it, this passage? It summarizes the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's a good news that out of God's grace, his undeserved love for us, that's what grace is, we've been saved. Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from the power of the devil. Our salvation is God's gift to us, and that truly is wonderful. But our text speaks about something else, doesn't it? It brings up this matter of faith. "O woman," Jesus said, "great is your faith." Jesus said this to the Canaanite woman who had come to him, the Messiah, ostensibly of the Jews, son of David, she called him. We just heard in the text. So why was the Canaanite woman's faith praised as great by the Messiah of the Jews, the son of David? Because she clung to the words she had heard about that son of David, that Jesus was kind, that Jesus was good, that Jesus was tender-hearted, and what is more, that he and he alone had the power to cast the demon from her daughter. Now, the woman persists with her request for help, her plea, in spite of what is said to her by Jesus. In spite of the fact that it seemed like such kindness, such goodness, and tender-heartedness, it wasn't for her. And in spite of what those around Jesus were saying about her, that is his disciples, and that is, send her away. Look there in the text. It says that the disciples begged Jesus to send her away. So what she had heard about Jesus before meeting, before seeing him, before even hearing him personally, this woman, she clung to, and she clung to it in faith, believing it to be true. Believing it to be true in spite of cultural tension, in spite of religious confusion, in spite of the followers of Jesus, in spite of even the words of Jesus himself. In other words, the Canaanite woman believed ultimately that Jesus was who he said he was. And that was more than just the Son of David, but the very Son of God. Now that's the Christian faith. That's believing the promises of God to us concerning Jesus. In spite of the culture around us, in spite of theological and religious confusion about us, and even in spite of misguided words from followers of Jesus to us, in spite of words from Jesus which we read in Scripture which seem to work against us. No, in faith we cling to the promises that Jesus is kind and Jesus is good and tender-hearted. That in him we have the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. That in him we do have ultimately all that we need in this life and the next. But this incident here in the gospel challenges us, doesn't it? Why? Because it brings to us the idea of something within us, that is faith, that somehow plays a role in our salvation. And if faith plays a role in our salvation and faith is a part of us, well, then it must be something a bit uncertain, a bit unstable, something which, if we concentrate upon, we lose sight of the grace of God and can even begin to doubt whether or not we are even Christians. So it's better not to talk about faith. Besides, there are those people who teach falsely about Christian faith, those people who have appropriated the idea of faith to fit their own fancy, making it akin to willpower or confidence or determination. There's an entire industry that has done that, enriching those who present Christian faith in such a way. Beginning with Norman Vincent Peale, you remember that name from the 50s? Power of Positive Thinking, remember that book? All you have to do is go up to Barnes & Noble. You'll find all sorts of books of such people. That should be another reason to run away from talking about faith, even the faith of the Canaanite woman in our text. We certainly don't want to get faith wrong, do we? We don't want to turn faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into willpower or confidence or determination, for then we'd sound like our crazy cousin. You know, we all have one, who believes he won $1,000 in the lottery at the local gas station because he firmly believed that he would, and Jesus blessed that belief. Of course, another reason not to focus on faith, on Christian faith, on faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the weakness, the perceived weakness of our own faith. Now, how does that work? Well, it's kind of like having just watched a movie of a favorite actor or actress at the local theater and thinking that, well, you know, we were kind of like them. We kind of look like them a little bit. We kind of act like them, the character they played in the film, and we feel pretty good. We go home and we get ready for bed and brushing our teeth. We look in the mirror and we see it just isn't. Not even close. We're nothing like the character in the movie, nothing like the actor or actress we admire. What were we thinking? So Christian faith. Safer not to think about it, for when we do, when we compare our faith to others and think that, well, we're doing well, our faith is strong, something happens and quickly we're staring in the theological mirror, which we call the law, and it's obvious to us at least, that faith-wise we struggle. And this is true. We can struggle here with faith. And the reason that we struggle with faith, well, it was mentioned one day by a professor at the seminary I attended. His name was Kurt Marquardt. And he told us one day in class that faith, Christian faith, it's never static. It never stays at just one level. It always either increases or decreases. Christian faith either increases or decreases. Now, that thought has stuck in my mind for at least 30 years. Oh, it's all so complex. Let's just stick with the grace of God, his undeserved love for us, and call it good. Then we can live out our lives not worrying about our faith in Christ, what it actually is, how it's used, or whether it's increasing or decreasing. But, of course, we really can't do that. For we certainly are saved from sin and death and the power of the devil by the grace of God, but the grace of God comes to us through faith, our faith, the faith in our hearts, which does come from us. But lest we despair here, let us note that this faith, our faith, the faith in our hearts, is itself a gift of God to us. Yes. Faith is God's gift to us, the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ, so Romans 10. Not which was created when we first heard the word of God about Jesus, like the Canaanite woman, or when we were baptized into Christ and were washed, renewed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, like we read about in Titus. At that point, faith was worked in our heart, faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus by working faith in our hearts. And whether our faith is weak or whether our faith is strong, it holds on to Christ. As Luther's example helps us here, an example we need to remember and I've used before, and that is that frail old weak hand and a solid strong young hand, well, they can both hold on to a bag of gold. And they both have the same treasure then. Even though one is weaker, one is stronger. Let's update that example. You know, lights can go on in our house even when they're only connected by a few strands of wire. Have you ever found that in a lamp? It still works, but you take it apart and there's like just two strands connecting it. Light still goes on. Engines can still run even though the fuel line is partially plugged. We've had that experience. Piece of sheetrock can stay on a wall or even on a ceiling by means of just a couple of screws or just one screw, like I found in our shower in Blaine. When I took out one screw, the whole thing came down. It's held by one screw. Couldn't believe it. None of these situations is ideal, though, is it? Stronger is better. And when we think of only of the grace of God and call it good, considering not that a strong faith is certainly better for our lives, our daily lives, than one that is weak, we can become lazy, spiritually lazy. And over time, lose even the slightest grasp we have, the weakest grasp we have of the treasure that is Christ. So, understandably, we read in the Gospel of Luke of the Apostles, asking of the Lord quite emphatically, Lord, increase our faith. But how is it that faith increases? How does it grow? How does it become strong? Well, how do we become strong? I mean, physically strong. Well, to become physically strong, we need at least two things. First, we need to eat food, right? We need to eat food. If we didn't eat food, we'd die. We forget that. Yes, we eat so much for pleasure, but if we stop eating, we would die. And so we need to eat, not only to live, but to grow physically strong. But we also need something else to grow physically strong, don't we? What do we need to grow physically strong? We need resistance. Resistance to our muscles. Resistance so that our muscle cells are damaged and must be repaired and replaced by our bodies with new muscle fiber and increase in number and in thickness. Well, our spiritual strength works somewhat the same way. We need, first and foremost, for spiritual strength, food. Spiritual food. Food for our spirit. Food for our souls. And that food, that spiritual food, is none other than the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, who comes to us to dwell in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit when we hear His holy word. And who comes to us mysteriously, sacramentally, with His body and blood in the Lord's Supper to do nothing other than to do what? To strengthen us in faith, to strengthen our faith. But along with that food, the right food, we also need resistance. Resistance to our faith. So that spiritually we can grow, our faith can become stronger. And that resistance takes the forms of incidents in our lives like that of the Canaanite woman in our text. How so? When something in our lives, something major, seems to be the exact opposite of what we know should be. The list here can be long, can it? Health issues, financial issues, work issues, family issues, whatever. And what do we do? But we take those troubles, those trials we face to the Lord in prayer. We talk to Him. We ask Him for help. We seek relief. And ultimately, we seek immediate relief, but then nothing happens. And not only does nothing happen, but things just seem to get worse. What's happening? Our faith in Jesus Christ is facing resistance. Resistance, so it seems, even from God Himself. As if Christ were saying to us personally, you know, I've heard your prayer, but others are more deserving than you. So it's not right that I help you right now, especially since your faith is so weak. And that is the moment that we freely admit that this is so. That our faith is indeed weak. But even a weak faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grasps the treasure which is Christ, receives who He is. And that is the forgiveness, the life, the salvation, the deliverance in the day of trouble when we call upon Him. And coming through such a situation in which, yes, we've been delivered, when Jesus has delivered us, when faced with the next, and there will be another, we shall find that when we face that next situation, we will face it with not so much trepidation. For as we've been delivered in the past, so will we be delivered in the present, in the future, in God's way, in God's time. So what are our troubles then? But the exercising of our faith. So that our faith in Christ can grow and grow and even become great, just like that of the Canaanite woman in our text. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.